Good evening. Great to see everybody out tonight. It's currently snowing, if you wanted to know. I don't like to announce that, but I can see it, so if I have to look at it, you guys have to know about it. Great to be here tonight and be joined with you lovely folks. It is a smaller crowd tonight, but that's still good to be gathered, come together, enjoy some fellowship, and sit under the word of God. Going to start off with a question, and what does it mean to be strong or to have strength? What does it mean to be strong or have strength? And I'm sure we can all come up with an answer. Obviously, there's the obvious one. Well, this you could be physically strong, and this guy would know something about being physically strong. This is Tom Stoltman. He's a British man, and he won the World's Strongest Man in 2021 and 2022. This guy's arguably the strongest man in the world. If you know anything about weightlifting, some of his personal records, he could do a deadlift of almost 1,000 pounds. He can squat 862 pounds, so that means he can go to the ground on his knees and come back up with 862 pounds on his shoulders. It's a lot of weight, and he could bench press 490 pounds. Now, these aren't world records per se, but these are his personal records, and he is currently the world's strongest man. So, undeniably, this guy is physically strong. He has strength that nobody in this room has, nobody in this room will ever have, this type of capable physical strength. Okay, so he's pretty strong, but these guys are probably a bit more stronger than he is in retrospect. So ants are pretty impressive creatures. We could look at, throughout all of creation, we see a lot of strong animals, right? We could look at the African lion or the African elephant, or these massive creatures, and they're obviously strong. But ants are a bit stronger than them when we look at their size. So an ant can lift up to 50 times its body weight, which we think an ant doesn't weigh very much, so it can't lift very much in our perspective. But lifting 50 times your body weight, up to 50 times, is about the equivalent of an average human lifting about 4,000 kilograms. Again, obviously, I'm not a scientist. I Googled these facts. They may not be true. But an ant can run 800 times its body length in a minute. Again, that's pretty fast, something that some of us can't really do. That would be us running 90 kilometers an hour sustained. Again, not possible for us to do, but ants are undeniably physically strong. Right? We could look at creation, we could see many strengths, many strong animals, many strong creatures. We could look in the world today, we could see many strong people, we could look in our chapel. We got people in our chapel who like to go to the gym, they're physically strong, and there's nothing wrong with that. We could also look in the Word of God and read of many strong men in the Bible. Chief of most is probably Samson. Now, Samson's story isn't a very good story, it's not a very cheery story. But we read of his strength. In Judges 14 and 16, read of Samson's story. Doesn't end well, but it's still undeniable that this man had strength. Now, obviously, his strength wasn't just human strength. His strength came with a lot of help from God. But he did some amazing, strong things, right? So it starts off, the first thing you read about Samson showing strength is he kills a young lion with his bare hands. So it's a young lion, so I'm thinking like a little cub, but maybe not. But, I mean, to kill a lion, we read of other men in the Bible killing lions and bears. It takes a lot of strength, something that probably most humans alive today won't be able to do is kill a lion. But that's like the beginning of a strength. In 14:19, it tells us he slays 30 Philistines at once. Again, it's an impressive feat of strength to battle that many people. In 15:4, he captures 300 foxes, and then ties the tails together, lights them on fire, and sends them to the forest. We don't need to talk about that. But to capture 300 foxes, again, endurance, strength needed for that. But then it gets even crazier strength. In 15:15, he slays 1,000 men with a donkey jawbone. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know how that happened. But that's an impressive Like if you have a resume and you're applying to be a soldier and you say, I once killed 1,000 men with a jawbone, you're hired. This one was actually pretty cool. 16:3, he uproots the gates of a city and carries them up a hill. So it says he lifts the gates out of the ground along with the posts, straps them on their back, and lifts them up a hill. Well, we think about that and we think, I mean, we don't have city gates anymore. Thankfully, we don't need city gates. But back then, there would have been these massive structures that no human would normally be able to lift. And then we read of 16:9. Now, it gets to the not so good part about Samson's life. He's being tied up and bound, and they couldn't hold him with anything. Again, not that insane. But and then we read his death in 16:28, where he pushes down two pillars in a building and pulls down a building on himself, killing him and 3,000 people inside. This is obviously somebody who was strong and obviously not on his own strength. He prayed at the end there. He asked for God one last hurrah of strength so that he can die a death that was noble. And he took down the building, killed a bunch of people. Obviously, I'm not sure what encompasses that, how heavy this building would be, but to have a building big enough for 3,000 people to fit inside of it, it has to be a pretty big building, right? But we are not looking at physical strength tonight. Physical strength, again, nothing wrong with physical strength. It's needed in some places. But we're going to look at a few things about strength. Now, if when I search my ESV Bible and I search for strength, the word strength, it comes up about 232 times. Now, it's not the Greek or the Hebrew word study where I go back to it's just the rudimentary type strength into Bible Gateway and what pops up there. 232 times you see the word strength. And of those 232 times, about 50 to 60 of them aren't talking about physical strength. Not talking about his strength failed or his strength was not talking about physical strength. And it actually talks about 50 to 60 times. It talks about where we or humans can get strength from. So tonight we're going to look at seven of these where humans can get strength from. That's not just physical strength. We're going to look at seven ideas, and quickly for a spoiler, we're going to look at strength from the Word of God, strength from wisdom, strength from quietness, strength from each other, strength from spiritual gifts, strength from grace, which is fitting since the message this morning, and strength, of course, from God and His Son. So before we jump into those, let's just commit the remainder of the time to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, this evening, we are thankful again that we can be gathered together, sit under the sound of your word, Lord. Lord, we pray tonight that we, just as we open your word, Lord, that you would speak forth through me, Lord, that it would be your words shared with these lovely people here tonight, Lord, that we could look at strength and realize that true strength and important strength comes from you, Lord, and comes from your word, Lord. Lord, we thank you for all the blessings we have, Lord. We thank you for your Son. And again, we thank you for this place where we can come together and just meet together and enjoy fellowship together. Lord, we thank you for all these blessings. We ask that you bless the reading of your word. In your Son's most precious name we pray tonight. Amen. Okay. Strength from the Word of God. It's a lot of writing on the screen. I apologize for that. They're not going to have that much on it. But I actually enjoyed. This is Psalm 119. Psalm 119, obviously we know, maybe not obviously, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. Depending on your translation, has about 2,400 words in it, right? And in those 2,400 words, we could spend hours and hours and conferences and months speaking on what that word contains. What that one chapter of the Bible, the longest chapter of the Bible, contains. One saying in Psalm 119 that pops up 15 times is a statement that goes along according to your word. Now, it's specifically according to your word about 8 times, and then for the other 7 or so times, it's according to, and then another metaphor for word. So according to your law, according to your promise, according to your rules. And most of them are on your screen here for you. I didn't put them all there. There was 15. There's only 14 up there, but it wouldn't look even there. So we cut one out just to make it look even. But the one we're going to look at, first of all, is found in Psalm 119 and 28, which says, "My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." The psalmist, whoever wrote the psalm, I'm not 100% sure who wrote the psalm. It doesn't have an author attributed to at the beginning, so we can only speculate. But he had something on his heart here. And you see throughout this whole chapter, he keeps coming back. "My soul clings to dust. Give me life according to your word. Plead my cause and redeem me. Give me life according to your promise. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word." He knows, whoever's writing the psalmist knows the importance of God's word for his life. And he keeps referencing over and over and over, "according to your word, Lord." He knows that the word of God will give him strength. He knows that by reading and understanding and following the word of God, there's strength there, and there's strength that's only available when you do that. And it's applicable to our lives today. We see this idea a lot in Paul's writings to the church, his letters to the churches. In Paul's life as well, he held the scriptures of the utmost importance in his life. He was a Pharisee. He knew the scriptures well, but it wasn't until he was saved that he understood the true importance of following these. The scriptures weren't just a set of rules. It wasn't a law that he had to follow to live righteously. It opened up so much more to him when he's saved. And we see his letters, especially to Timothy, this young man. Paul referred to Timothy as his true child in the faith. He had an intimate relationship with this younger man than him as he was discipling him and training him up in the things of God. And we see even more more important to him in this letter of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is the last recorded, chronologically recorded letter from Paul we have in the New Testament. I'm sure he probably written other letters to other folks, but those aren't in our Bible. So if you're looking at the life of Paul, the last letter we have written from Paul in the Bible is 2 Timothy. And you can tell it's his last letter because he says in the letter, "The race is won, the race is finished." He knows his life is up on this world. And it's his last moment, one of his last moments, that he can impart some spiritual wisdom to Timothy. And again, in Timothy, in the small amount of chapters in that book, we read two times Paul would talk to Timothy about the importance of reading the word of God. So in 2 Timothy 3, starting in 15, it says, "And how from your childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Well, that's an amazing passage. "That the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work." Every is an all-encompassing term. The Bible gives us the strength, the knowledge to do every good work, and we know what was good by reading the Bible. Earlier on in 2 Timothy 2 and 15, he would write this. He said, "Do your best to present yourself as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed." How do you present yourself to be one approved? Rightfully handling the word of truth. Paul is trying to impart in Timothy, in his final letter to him, this brother that he holds so dear, the importance of the word of God. 2,000 years ago, it was important for Timothy to know the word of God, to rightfully handle it, to be equipped. And today is no different. We get immense strength from understanding and reading the word of God. It's a conversation with God. We read God's will for our lives in this book. We read how we should live our lives in this book. We get so close to God, and the strength we get from it pales in the strength we get from it, physical strength, pales in comparison to it. So that's one way we get strength. We get strength from the word of God, as the psalmist would say in 119. Up next, wisdom. Strength from wisdom. I always like the saying here, knowledge is knowing tomato is a fruit, and wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. This morning, that fruit salad was probably one of my favorite fruit salads I had. We were discussing it, there's a group of us, and had the exact fruit, and it had none of the bad fruit in it. It was a really good fruit salad. But you would have put tomatoes in it. Maybe you would, but then I don't know why you would. But you wouldn't put a tomato in a fruit salad. But tomatoes are still fruit. We read a lot about wisdom, of course, in Proverbs. It talks about wisdom. The two verses that stuck out to me, Ecclesiastes 7:19 says, "Wisdom gives strength to the wise men more than 10 rulers who are in a city." Well, that's a pretty big verse. 10 rulers in a city would command a lot of power, a lot of strength, but wisdom gives strength more than that. Being wise is so much more important than physical strength. And again, it ties closely to the word of God, right? Our wisdom is rooted in the word of God. Wisdom is interesting because knowledge and wisdom, while they're often together, they're a bit different. Knowledge is knowing facts. And wisdom is taking that knowledge and putting it in some sort of action, right? We need to make wisely, godly decisions to be successful in this life, and that's based on the Bible and based on studying the Word of God and based on being together. God does not leave us unequipped and alone in life. Proverbs 24 and 5 says this, "A wise man is full of strength, and a man of knowledge enhances his might." We can derive strength from wisdom. Knowledge helps us and builds us up, but wisdom is what strengthens us. We are called to know the word of God. We are called to put the word of God into action. Most of us here this evening, I could speak pretty confidently, know the word of God pretty well. We sit on Sunday and at least and Wednesdays and listen to the word of God. I mean, most of us have our favorite verses. We could quote words of God. We know the word of God. And that's a good thing. And it's an admirable thing. But wisdom goes beyond knowing the word of God, and it goes to applying the word of God to our lives. We can know what's right to do and still not do the right thing. That's what wisdom is. James 1 and 5 says this, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." God loves us and never will forsake us, and that's an amazing truth. He does not leave us alone to struggle through life by ourselves. He wants us to walk alongside him, and he wants to provide for us. So if you're unsure about something or you don't understand something, pray about it. Ask for wisdom. Wisdom is not something that's instant or something like we don't instantly become wise. It's not something that happens overnight. It takes time. It takes work. Proverbs 19:20 says, "Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future." Right? We can derive a lot of strength from wisdom. But it's something we need to work towards. It doesn't happen instantly. The more we live life here and on this earth, and the more we seek to follow God, the wiser we'll become. One final passage for wisdom, just to quickly touch on. James 3, starting in 13, says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? But his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not wisdom that comes from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We need to focus on godly wisdom. Because the earth has its own wisdom, right? It's not hard to look to the earth today and see what they think is wise. How they're twisting the reality of what being wise means, and they have their own knowledge now, and they're trying desperately to interject it into what the Bible says what's wise and what's true. And it's easy for us to get tangled up in that. It's easy for us to look at the world's wisdom and say, maybe I'll want to learn a little bit more about that. But again, that's why the Word of God is so important to us. That's why we need to seek God's wisdom in our lives. And when we're focusing on the wisdom from above rather than the wisdom from this earth, we'll be strengthened for it. Here's an interesting one. I like this one. Isaiah 30:15 says this, "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and in trust shall be your strength." Gotta say, the world today is not very quiet. It's not a quiet thing anymore. Silence is something that we're not used to. Actually, silence oftentimes makes us uncomfortable, right? You're having a conversation, a good conversation with your friends and your family, and it just goes silent. Everybody's just staring at each other. And all you're thinking to yourself is, somebody please say something. Because we're not used to silence. It's not something we're used to. The world is a loud place, and it's not just people's voices. It's everything's. Everybody's trying to be as loud as possible to get noticed. You have to stand out in the crowd. You have to be loud. But it's not what's found in the Word of God. We're not called to be loud. We see in the story of Israel in the Old Testament, they were loud, crying out and whining all the time. Like you see that in Exodus, where they're in the wilderness and they say, God brought us out here to die. And not in the quietness of the heart did they pray to God, help us, we're hungry, please provide us food. No, instead of that, they'd find Moses and whine to him and cry. And it's easy, again, to fault Israel for that, but it's our lives as well, right? I could put myself at least in that idea. A lot of time, I like to have conversations. My brother's a bit louder than I do and a bit more extroverted than me, if you like to use that word. But I like to talk. I like to have conversations. Sometimes I don't like to think. We all have that time where you ever have that feeling where you're like, I want to say this. And especially me, I'm like, I think it's going to be funny to say this. I shouldn't say this. And yet I say it. And then somebody laughs, and then you think, yeah, that's good. But then you say, like, I shouldn't have said that. A lot of times we're putting our foot in our mouths, right? That's the saying that people say. And it happens so much. And Proverbs, again, Proverbs likes to focus on wisdom and speech. And I picked out 6 verses from Proverbs here. And what does Proverbs have to say about quietness and speech and silence? Proverbs 10:19 says, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent." How about Proverbs 11:12? It says, "Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent." Proverbs 17:20 says, "Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent." Proverbs 18:13 says, "If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame." Proverbs 21:23 says, "Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble." That's a good one. And Proverbs 29:11 says, "And a fool gives vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back." This is just a few of them. You could read Proverbs, and you could get a lot of them out of there. What we say has a true impact on those around us, both obviously in the church, but also to our friends and our family, the lost around us. It's important we think before we speak. It's hard to do, hard for me to do at least, but it is an important thing. And when, if we're thinking and we're truly realizing if what we're saying, is it going to be edifying, is it going to be good, we're thinking about that thing. Think about the strength you get from that, right? You're not just blurting out the first thing that comes into my head, which I'm so prone to do. I enjoyed Tom Bell was here recently. He did 4 sessions on just how to share the gospel, a different tactic. And I enjoyed it. I didn't catch all of them, which is a shame, and I'm sure I could listen to him. But one of the things I did like is what he said is, when you're in these conversations and somebody asks you a difficult question, if you don't know an answer, that's fine. We don't know all the answers, right? And he said, it's better that you say, you know what, I can't tell the answer. But I would love the opportunity to go look into this, go study and pray and provide you an answer. A lot of times it's better we don't say anything than saying something, because what we're saying is probably not well thought out, it's not true. Could be true, could not be well spoken. And I enjoyed that idea that often when we're having these conversations about spiritual things, we feel like we need to be Abdu Murray and have an answer for everything. But we're not all Abdu Murray. We're not all apologists that have answers for everything off the hand. And we could do a lot of disservice to trying to guess an answer or give a random answer that we think is right. A lot of times, if we think about it, we say, you know what, I don't have an answer. Sometimes it's better not to give an answer. And that's not an issue. That's perfectly fine. And you'll be blessed because of that. Because then now you have the opportunity to go home, to read your Bible, to speak with some brothers or sisters, and to look into the Word of God and then formulate an answer. I enjoyed that idea. That's one. So how does silence provide us strength? It gives us the time to consider what is right and to ensure we are focusing our speech on God. Up next, I draw a lot of strength from this, and it's from each other, speaking about the church. We'll go back to the idea of ants. And if you don't like the look of ants, I apologize, but this will be the last one I promise you today. But ants are, again, we were talking about it one night on Thursday night study, and we brought up pictures. If you guys ever, like, this is a small bridge, right? So ants, they do a thing where if they want to get over this insurmountable gap or insurmountable area, they build a bridge out of each other, right? This is what it looks like on a very small scale. But you can Google these images, and they're going across a river or across, like, maybe not a long river, but across a stream. They do crazy things. And the thing, when you think about this, is it's very selfless. Ants are very selfless. They're more focused on the helping the, how do I put it here? They're focused together on a common goal. They're selfless. They'd rather see the group succeed and then worry about personal growth. I don't want to say personal growth. Rather than individual prosperity, sorry. It's quite an appropriate illustration for our next source of strength, right? That's what the Word of God is. We are made to help each other thrive and to grow and to be together. We're not made to just be individuals and make sure we're the best in the group and look for ourselves for individual prosperity. We can draw strength from each other, and it's so true. This is true in my life. Much of my strength I get from you, wonderful people. And in hope and return, I'm able to strengthen you just a bit. Like if we look at our body example, and of course the church is referred to the body of Christ, but we look at our physical bodies and we see parts that strength are, one part isn't just a part on its own that has its own function, it strengthens the whole body, right? Same is true for the church today and the church back then. We're individuals in a group, in a body, but we're supposed to be strengthening each other. We're supposed to be relying on each other. I found 2 references to strength from each other. And of course, these are just specifically stated strength. You can obviously read the Word of God and see strength coming from each other when it doesn't mention the word strength. One of them was interesting, Luke 22:32. And I'll start in 31. And it's Jesus, just before he's betrayed and arrested, he's talking to Simon Peter. And he's telling Simon Peter that he's going to deny him, and it will happen. And this is what he says in Luke 22, starting at 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you and your faith. I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brother. We all know the story of this pretty well, right? Jesus is arrested. Simon, Peter, he denies Jesus three times. And eventually he's restored in this amazing restoration. But in here, we see that Jesus is saying, you are going to deny me, and you are going to be restored. And he says, and when you have turned again, talking about repenting and being restored to a proper relationship with Christ, what's Jesus' command to him? His command is, when you come back to me, and when we repent and we make your relationship right with me, I want you to strengthen your brothers. That's your command now. That's my command to you. Strengthen your brothers. It's an important command. That's our command. We're supposed to strengthen each other. Jesus knew that he wasn't going to be around much any longer. And he knew that when he is put to death and he leaves this earth, those who followed him, those who were close to him, they're going to be discouraged. They're going to wonder why. They're not going to fully understand everything. But he also knew that the way they're going to get through that is to be together, to be strengthening each other. He knew that, and he tells it right here. He says, when you come back to me, when you repent, I want your goal is to strengthen your brothers. In Acts, we read a lot of the apostles going places to places, planting churches. Amazing stories happen in Acts. In Acts 15:32, it says this, and Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, we can get into that, and luckily I'm not speaking on that tonight, but it says, encourage and strengthen the brothers with many words. That's a great way. It's supposed to encourage each other. Whenever I talk about the church in a message or the idea of being together and building each other up, I'm always drawn to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and 24 says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more that you see the day drawing near. We are so much stronger together than we are apart, right? And we have a very good lesson for that. It wasn't too many years ago, too long ago, that we weren't allowed to be together. We could talk about the things we had to do in COVID that wasn't fun. Talk about not being able to go to a restaurant. Well, maybe for some of you who are wise and responsible with your money, that's not an issue. But for me, maybe I'd get a bit creative at home. Or we could talk about standing in line outside in the middle of winter just to go inside and get groceries. Well, that sucked. Or having to wear a mask everywhere. That sucked. But really, those are just minor inconvenience things that didn't really impact me that much, right? I still got to eat. I still got to get groceries. I eventually got to take the mask off. The one thing for me, at least, and I could speak on, I don't know for my brothers, we weren't allowed to be together. And Zoom was a great, like, don't get me wrong, being able to meet together on Zoom and still remember the Lord together, I'm thankful for that. But it doesn't hold the candlelight to meeting in person, coming together, enjoying fellowship together, right? And we could see that we had that breakfast in March of I think it was last year. Yeah, it was last year, March of last year. And when's the last time you felt that much excitement and that much joy in one room? That everybody is together, we're enjoying a meal together, enjoying fellowship. That excitement and joy, it's hard to describe. And it'd be hard to feel that much excitement and joy again in a large group of people. Hopefully we don't have to go through that again. But that's the idea. When we're together, we strengthen each other. And we'll talk about the next one, which goes more into this. But we are stronger together than apart. Closely related to that is strength from spiritual gifts. Paul opens up Romans. He's writing to this church in Rome, this new church he had a hand in helping plant. And he's writing them, and he's not able to get to them. He opens the letter saying, I wish I was there with you. But until I can come in person, I'm going to give you some instruction. I'm going to give you some help. I'm going to write you this letter. In Romans, I'll read Romans 1, 8 to 12. It says this, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and in the gospel of his son. And without ceasing, I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. And why does he want to see these people in person so bad? It says this in verse 11. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Verse 12, that is that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. We just talked about we can draw strength from each other in the church. One of the main ways that we strengthen each other in the church is we to use our spiritual gift that each and everyone has at least one of. Each and everyone has a little spot in SBF here tonight where you fit uniquely in. And you have a spiritual gift, and we're not going to go deep dive into spiritual gifts, but we each have a spiritual gift that we are to exercise, to build up each other. That's how we strengthen each other. That's one of the main ways we strengthen, is to use the gifts we are given to strengthen each other. Paul knew this. That's why he was so desperate, because his writings sure did amazing things and he gave instructions. But he wanted not only to go there, he wanted to go there, be in person, so he can use the spiritual gifts he's given by God to bless him. But we read in verse 12, it's not just a one-way street when you're using your spiritual gifts, you're blessing and you're strengthening those around you. Verse 12 says, that is that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. When we're using our spiritual gifts to bless those around us, it's not only strengthening those around us, we're strengthening ourselves in that. We're growing in a closer relationship with each other. Paul would touch on the idea of spiritual gifts a few times in his writings. The one I liked in regards to this message, they're obviously all great. Ephesians 4 and 11, starting 11, says this, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We read the purpose of spiritual gifts in that passage. It is to build up each other. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow. Grow up every way into him. We want to use spiritual gifts to build each other up so that as a church, together with our spiritual gifts active, we're not thrown to and fro by the smallest of a wave. The devil will have a very hard time, impossible time, if we're all together, standing together, strengthening each other to get to us. And that's the idea of the purpose of spiritual gift. It's to build the church up, to strengthen us. It's an amazing fact that we can have spiritual gifts and build each other up. Strengthened by grace, Mark did a very great job this morning going through this idea that grace isn't just what we look at when we're saved. Grace is what holds us up in this life. Grace is what is appropriate for every situation, not just for the hard times, not just for the good times. Grace is needed in all of the time. For 2 Timothy 2:1, Paul says this again to Timothy, then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says something along the same lines, and Hebrews 13:9 says, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which you have not benefited those devoted to him. Grace is an amazing thing. I like Hebrews 13:9. It says here, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods. And Paul's not here, is not saying you don't need to eat food to be strength. You don't need to eat food to have physical strength. Paul is very understanding that to have physical strength in the most literal sense of it, you need to eat. He's more talking here about the idea of the way people are bound, thought they were bound to the law. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. You're no longer bound to the law. You don't have to live your life bound to the law. You don't have to eat specific foods. That is not what's important. What's important is you focus on grace and you're strengthened by grace. Because every time you go back to the law and you try to live your life according to the law, you're going to get torn down because you can't do it. It's impossible for you to do it. You have a sin nature. But what you can do is you could look at the Son of God and you could be strengthened by the grace he gives us each and every day. By the grace it took to go down to that cross and to sacrifice himself for us. That's what strengthens you. Not focusing on the law and try to live your life righteously. You get no strength in that because you can't do it. But what you can do is you can accept the gift of grace and you can accept the grace of God from you in your life. We'll just read the first portion that we're running out of time very quickly. It says, 2 Corinthians 12:19, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And here Paul is talking to the church in Corinth and he's giving him thanks. He's saying, I appreciate you wanting to help me. But he is saying in this that I have God's grace. And I understand any situation that comes my way, I will be able to deal with it by leaning on that grace of God. And he's not discouraging to help him. He's encouraging him and said, you couldn't make it to me, but I made it through it still. Because I could rely on the grace of God and I could get through all situations. Grace is an amazing thing and we could surely be strengthened by it. Finally, I mentioned there was about 50 to 60-ish. I didn't count, it wasn't scientific. Different ways where it mentions where we can be strengthened by. Of those 50 and 60, the vast majority of them, probably 40 of them at least, it talks about being strengthened by God, right? And being strengthened by God really encompasses the other six we just talked about. And any other way we can get strength, that can be found in God, right? In Exodus 15 and 2, as soon as they just got through the Red Sea, they're just part of the Red Sea, they just left Egypt, they escaped, they made it through the plagues, they were given water to drink, and they get to the other side of the Red Sea, and it says this in Exodus 15:2, and it's the prayer, and it's an amazing prayer, and I wish it was the story of Israel, and that's what they kept through the whole life, because we would have a very different Old Testament. But it's not the story. But we read glimpses of what Israel should have been and what Israel, how they should have looked towards God. And here's one of them. And it says right here in Exodus 15, we'll just start in 1. It says, then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. A lot of my's in there. It's very personal to them what just happened. They've seen what just happened, what they did. They've seen a sea open up, and they walked on dry land, made it through, and then swallow up their enemies. And they see all this, and they see the strength they get from God. And it's amazing. And yet, as soon as they make it over, not even in the same chapter, of this prayer and this praise, it immediately goes to, well, now we're going to die for this reason. Immediately, not even a second goes by, and they said, well, they've just done praising God, and then they look back at themselves and say, what do I need right now? And it, again, it's easy to fall for them, and it's easy to look at them and say, why would you do that? Yet, I look at my life, and I do that all the time. My strength comes from God, and I could look at my life, and I could see all the times God's got me through these horrible situations, or these tough situations, and not even that. It's not even the tough situations. It's see the growth that I could see personally in my life, and it's not just because of tough situations, but I could see where God would have had me, and I could see where I am right now. And it's two separate worlds. I could see my family, where my family is right now, my personal, close, immediate family, and the lives they're living. And it's not hard to see, well, I could be there with them. And it pains me inside to think about that I'm here and they're there. And it's easy for me to get that without this place, without the grace of God, without your trust and your God, trust in God, I could be with my family. And it's not that they're horrible people doing crazy things that are super bad, but it's so far from where I am. And it pains me to see that. And for those of us with unsaved close family members here, I'm sure you feel the exact same way. It pains us to see them in that position, right? So when I say God is strength, that's what strength is. He brings us up out of the pit, out of miry clay, sets our foot upon the rock, and establishes our step, right? That's who God is. That's where we get strength from God. And the one final verse I want to touch on this evening, and I apologize for being a few minutes over time, is obviously, if we're talking about strength, we can't not talk about Philippians 4:13. And this actually verse is quite comical to me sometimes, the way people use it. And it's surely, a lot of times, if you're talking about a verse that's misused by the world and even by Christians, it's this verse right here. Philippians 4:13 says, and I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And I just love it, the idea, you see the movies sometimes, and there's a football game, and it's a big championship game, and one team's like, it's okay, guys, we got this, God's on our side. And then they're pumping the team up, and maybe they go to a Christian college or whatever, and this is the spurring them on, and but no. Why is it that God is on your side and not the other team's side? It makes no sense, and people use this verse all this time, and this verse isn't talking that everybody here is a superhero and we could do whatever we want as long as we're with God because he's the one who strengthens us. That's not what this verse is talking about. If we want to understand this verse, of course, with almost every verse in the Bible, we have to read it with context. Philippians 4, starting in 10, reads this. It says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly now that at length you have revived your concern for me. And again, we see Paul's thanking them for being concerned for him, like in Corinthians. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity that you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity that I, now that I am speaking in being of need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. For I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul isn't saying here, whatever you set your mind to, whatever the ridiculousness of it, and like things like winning a sports game, it's not ridiculous. But in the grand scheme of things, it has no eternal consequence. It has no eternal change. That's not what this verse is talking about. It says, if God wills something in your life, if God wants you to do something in your life, if God wants you to get through a specific situation, and you will get through that specific situation, it'll come. He's going to give you whatever you need to succeed. He's going to do everything he can and offer you everything you need to succeed. You can do anything that God wants for you to do in your life, and you don't need anything else but God. That's an amazing fact. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul here was talking about a very real situation, a very real hurt he was having. He got through it because he knows that even if the pain doesn't stop, even if the sorrow doesn't stop, he will get through it because God gives him everything he needs to succeed. Our strength isn't our own strength. When I wake up in the morning, I shouldn't be relying on what can I do to rely on my strength to get through the day. When I wake up in the morning, what I should be doing is saying, God, I don't want to do anything in this life based on my strength. I want to do everything in this life based on your strength. I want to follow your will for my life. I want you to be my strength today. And I don't want to rely on my own strength because my own strength isn't very strong. It's not even in the same universe in comparison to the strength of God has. But isn't that one amazing thing we get at salvation is we don't have to rely on our strength anymore. We don't have to wake up in the morning on our strength. We wake up in the morning on his strength and the strength of his son. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, this evening we're just amazed at you, Lord. We're amazed by you, Lord, and that you love us so much that you would strengthen us with many things, Lord. You want our Christian lives to be successful, Lord, and not successful by what the world deems as successful. Successful in the light of who your son is, Lord. Successful to be more and more like your son each day. We thank you that we can draw strength from many things. We thank you for each other and your word. We thank you for the grace you give us, grace upon grace, Lord, every day. We thank you for each other and how you've put us together and given us spiritual gifts to benefit each other, to strengthen each other. And most of all, we thank you for your son, Lord. It's through your son's selfless sacrifice on the cross that we can enter into this relationship and receive unimaginable strength. Strength that we can never, ever, ever even dream about without your son, Lord. But because of him and the work he did on the cross, because of your love for us, we have access to the strength that built this world. Lord, we thank you for today and the time we could spend under your word. We thank you for the visitors we can have today throughout the day, the fellowship we have, Lord. Lord, we look forward to the week, Lord, and if we just look forward to just spending, again, more time in your word next weekend. We pray for Warren as he's just preparing to share these many messages with us. We thank you for his willingness to do so. We look forward to Wednesday being able to just come together and pray for each other. I pray to you, Lord, access the Holy of Holies in your son's name. Lord, again, we thank you for all the blessings we have. We thank you for your son. In his most precious name we pray. Amen.